Turn with me to the second of our readings, the book of Psalms and Psalm 5. I want us to look at the whole of the psalm, but particularly perhaps verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Here is a prayer for guidance in extreme circumstances. There is a great benefit from time to time of knowing the background and the circumstances which give rise to the psalms that we have. Because when we know what the circumstances are, we can very quickly read ourselves into these circumstances. But it is just as good sometimes when there are no specific details given, because sometimes the very specificity, if they don't fit us, we sometimes think we're disqualified. And sometimes, therefore, the general description of the circumstance of the psalmist is useful for many different situations of God's people. That's the circumstance we have in Psalm 5. It gives an emphasis and it gives a focus on prayer. And it poses very practical questions for us. For example, how did we start today? How do we start every day? Because here in verse 3, the psalmist says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. There is a great danger of allowing the activities of a day to catch us along in a rush, to sweep us along as the day unfolds, and we are so quickly and so often dragged along by what's happening, and we find we've neglected our spiritual focus and foundation. Because we know at other times, we know that the foundation of a well-spent day is a day that starts in the presence of our God. This element of waiting upon the Lord, as our Lord himself did in Mark chapter 1, he went out a great while before daylight and waited upon God, and we see the success of his very busy life being laid on the foundation of that communion with his Father at the beginning of each day, and it's an example that's left for ourselves. It's part of the fabric of the Christian's life. Psalm 55, 17 speaks about praying morning and evening and at noontime, three times a day or more as the need demands. When we set the tone, when we set the direction of the day at the very start of it, so often we find that the rest of the day falls into place and follows that tone. When we speak to God before we speak to man, we are then aware of the reality of his presence, and we are there at his disposal, whatever opportunity arises. A joiner going out to do a job will ensure, first of all, that the tools that he's got are sharp and ready for use. And we need to be sharp and ready for the Master's use. And one best way of being prepared and ready and putting ourselves in that place is in prayer before our God, as the psalmist tells us, in the morning. I want us simply to take three quick thoughts out of this psalm to help us understand it and to apply it to ourselves. First of all, I want us to think of the procedure that David adopts. Time and again, the refrain comes to us, I will pray. He then goes on from the procedure that he adopts to give to us the purity that he acknowledges. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. And then, and only then, in the third place, does he come to the petition that he advances. Lord, lead me and guide me in a straight or a plain path. Three simple thoughts out of this psalm. First of all then, the procedure that David adopts. And he begins and he opens with a resolution on his part. Come what may, no matter how things might be pushing in upon him, no matter how extreme and difficult his circumstances might be, this is what he's going to do. I will cry to the Lord in the morning. He was determined to pray. He's going to do it, and nothing is going to stop him. We need that same resolve and determination ourselves, because there are so many distractions going on round about us. We can, as we've said already, be so quickly sucked in to the momentum of the day, and we've left behind the foundations of it. And if that's the way we approach the day, we find very quickly that we are very unstable and fragile, and can be so quickly pushed and battered around from pillar to post. We come not just as mere creatures before God, but we come as his children, cared for and cherished by him to a degree and extent that we cannot fully explore and certainly never exhaust. The scope of the love of God for his children is given to us in the revelation in Scripture. But we can never push that teaching to its edge. God's care for us is, thus far, we've not reached the limits or the bounds of it. We have a heavenly Father who loves and cares for his people, and it is his delight. It is his delight that we come and speak with him at the beginning and the threshold of every day. When we've got troubles and problems, the first thing we do is go along the well-trodden path of speaking with him. When suddenly we're in places of chaos or confusion, or things simply are falling apart or collapsing, we speak with our God. And we do so not just simply out of desperation. No. We do so with the assurance that we are accepted and that we will have an answer through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we speak and stand before him. The determination, first of all, to pray. The procedure that he adopts. But not only do we find this determination to pray, but we find, secondly, in this procedure, we find the description of prayer that David gives us here. Several different words, and all of them coming together, give us a rich insight into prayer, but also understanding of ourselves and our Christian experience. He says there, for example, in verse 1, give ear to my words. Now, perhaps that's putting too much into the Hebrew. What the word What this actually means is, give ear to my sighs. To my sighs. Perhaps the weight that we've got to carry is so heavy. Perhaps the path that we've got to walk is so hard and difficult. We cannot put everything into words. It's just too much for us. But we're burdened and we're concerned. And even although we cannot articulate it like that, nevertheless, the sigh from the heart of God's people is a prayer that God hears. Romans chapter 8 and 26 tells us this very simple experience from God's people. Groanings which cannot be uttered. One aspect of prayer that perhaps we know of ourselves. But then in that very same first verse, there's another little window giving us an understanding of what prayer is. Not only give ear to my sighs, but, O Lord, consider my meditation. What is the meditation spoken of here? Meditation is simply to set down in order things that we're thinking about. If you meditate upon something, you sit down and it goes through your mind and you think about it, you linger on this bit or that bit and you put it next to the next bit and you set things out in an ordered kind of way. That's meditation. Taking time to structure things. We might think of the character of our God. We might add on to that some of the promises that He's given to help God's people in difficult circumstances. And then further down the meditation, we might bring in the dimension of our own experience. Yes, we've been in this kind of situation before and God helped us then, and will He not help us now? That's the kind of meditation that is envisaged in this first verse. And so therefore, having got the burden that we cannot put into words, laying on top of that the meditation, the gathering together of spiritual and scriptural truths, we then issue and we move into the third element of prayer that is given here. Hearken to the voice of my cry. Lord, I know that You're this kind of God. Lord, I know that You've helped me in the past when I was a back against the wall. And Lord, there are the promises that You've given me, and that's what I feel. Lord, and we cry out to Him for our help. A degree of urgency. A degree of intense passion. Spilling out of our souls through our words and reaching to the very council and court of heaven. Oftentimes the cries, the weeping and the tears of the Christian, they often travel much, much further than words can ever go. And also that crying and that weeping and these tears can often bring to God's people a response that words fail to achieve. How many of us know the tug? Parents, a young child. How many of us know the tug of our own heartstrings when one of our own family cries or weeps? We can so quickly identify with them and go to be beside them. It's no different. It's a lot more noble with our Heavenly Father. We must therefore cultivate this spirit. It's not just simply a habit. It's the spontaneous breath of the Christian. Remember what was said about Paul after he was converted. What was the one surefire, copper-bottomed proof that he had been through a conversion experience? What was it that was said to Ananias? Behold, he prayeth. The breath of the Christian. How we've got to cultivate it. Guard the moments, the opportunities to speak to our Heavenly Father of the things that burden our souls. The description of prayer. But what else does he say here? Go on briefly. He also gives to us not only the determination, not only the description, he goes on to tell us about his declaration of acceptance. He's speaking here with confidence. It's not if, but, or perhaps. That's not the tone that we get when we read this psalm. He says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God. This prayer is within the relationship of God as a covenant God to his people. God will hear my prayer. The humblest Christian has that assurance because he is our God and he is our King. We are not strangers to him. We are his subjects, but much more so, we are his adopted children. He is ours by covenant. By oath. He is ours by promise. By blood. The only argument that we have in prayer is that God will look down upon the face of his own Son. And we say, for Christ's sake. Listen to the cry. See the sufferings of your Son. And for that, hear, Lord, the cry that comes from the Christian believer. The declaration of acceptance that God will hear because we come in the name and with the argument of our elder brother upon our lips. He goes on to say that he will direct his prayer. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. The picture that is given here is of an archer. He draws back the bow. He takes aim. We think of the petitions, we think of the arguments, we think of the needs. All of these are in the aim of the archer. We choose our thoughts, we take our words, we put them all in order. And then we let go. We fire our prayers to our God. We direct them to him. And we often need to do so very, very specifically. We prepare ourselves to come to church. We prepare ourselves to read God's word. We need also to prepare ourselves in prayer. Sometimes people will say to us that we've got to come and pray without such preparation. We need to prepare. We need to meditate. We need to have our minds furnished with Scripture. We need to have our thoughts molded, impressed with the character of the God that we're dealing with. We need to take aim. We need to shoot specifically. Remember in one Old Testament example, what was it that Israel said? Lord, bless the lads. When you hear it for the first time, you say, that's not in the authorized version. It is. Genesis 48:16, Lord, bless the lads. Taking aim and firing our prayers to God. And he waits determinedly for an answer. He looks up with expectancy, having made his prayer to his God. Sometimes we can come to God and we can unburden ourselves. We pour out our souls to God. And then having poured it all out before God, what do? But we just simply gather it all together again and put it on our backs. We need to pour it out and leave it out and then look for God's answer. Praying doesn't finish when we say amen. Praying doesn't finish when we say amen. Spurgeon puts it like this. Do we not miss much of the sweetness and efficacy of prayer by a want of careful meditation before it and hopeful expectation after it? We can so easily rush in before God and rush out when we need to take time in his presence to speak with him and to wait for his answer. The procedure that David adopts. But then I said also the purity that he acknowledges. And then we come to verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Here is David. He's in an extreme tight situation. And what does he do? But he grasps hold of the character of his God. This is part of the preparation. This is part of the meditation of verse 1. He's reminding himself of the character of the God that he's dealing with. And here the emphasis is upon God. Verse 4 is, but you, O God, you, God, take no pleasure in wickedness. But thou, focusing upon the holiness of God. This is the kind of God that David is speaking with, dealing with. This is the kind of God that I'm speaking to and that I'm waiting on. And when I'm praying, what am I doing? But I'm praying along the same lines as God's own character. I'm seeking the same things that are consistent with who God is and what God is. I'm not looking for things that are contradicted by him or conflicting to him, but I'm looking for things that are consistent with his character. God takes no pleasure in wickedness. He loathes and he despises all evil. He will not tolerate it. He turns away from it with an utterly loathsome attitude, wherever it's present, whoever presents it. Evil has no charm. There's no pleasure in it to the Lord. sin will not dwell with the Lord. It applies to ourselves just as easily. How foolish it is to try to entertain two guests who are hostile to each other as the Lord and the devil. It's just not on. The two don't agree and cannot be together. That comes down to ourselves. The Lord will not dwell in our hearts if the devil lurks in the cellar of our thoughts. The Lord will not dwell in our hearts if the devil lurks in the cellar of our thoughts. He will not even allow evil to stand in his company. There is an intense hostility and hatred of everything and anything that is sinful or evil. And that's the purity that David acknowledges. And that's the kind of God that he deals with and is speaking to and waiting on. We must follow the same example as our Lord himself gives us here. We must seek that same holiness and purity if we are to be in his company and in his presence. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. It's a fearful thing to contemplate the holiness of God. But here is the psalmist, and he is gathering his thoughts together, and he's getting his meditations in place, and he's thinking of his God. Who am I speaking with? What am I asking from him? Are my requests and are my prayers and are my petitions consistent with his character? Or is there a conflict? The purity that he acknowledges. And then the last thought, the petition that he advances. It's taken him a long time to reach it, hasn't it? But it's not until he reaches verse 7 that we come to the prayer that he offers. And again, there's a contrast in verse 7. But as for me, in verses 4, 5, and 6, David has been saying, look, this is what evil is like in the presence of the Lord. Shunned, expelled, hated, despised. But as for me, there's a contrast struck up immediately that here is a believer, a child of God. Here is one of God's own children. And the Lord delights to have such approach his presence. A fundamental difference in approach. There's no fear. There's no drawing back. He's not running away. He's wanting to come towards his God. He's wanting to worship God. He's doing it not just out of mere duty or of habit, but he's wanting to do this because of delight in his own soul. He's wanting to draw near to God. How does he come? Same way as they came in the Old Testament, as we do in the New Testament. We have a multitude of sin upon our souls. And were we to come by ourselves before God, we would be consumed by God's holiness. What therefore is our protection and what therefore is our plea? How can we come before God? The pattern there is given to us through the whole of Scripture. It is only underneath the protection of blood. The Old Testament sacrifices, there was the shedding of blood. the Passover lamb, the lamb's blood applied to the doors. In the New Testament, we have the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our argument and our plea and our appearance before God is underneath the protection of His blood. We come and we ask that the Lord would not only accept us for the sake of His Son, but it is the same argument that we use when we ask as well as seek acceptance. When we come and we present our petitions and our prayers, we come with the same argument that for the sake of Christ His Son, God would hear and God would answer us. Prayer, at the very beginning of the day, opens the whole day for us. It's the key. Spurgeon talks about prayer as being the key of the day and the lock of the night. Opening a new day for us. The very beginning, the threshold of it, we set out our opportunities, our privileges, the things that are before us for each and every day. His mercy is new every morning as we think of that new day. Tuned our hearts to the service of our God, to the worship of our God. And then in evening time we close all things down. We come again back to the Lord with the things that we've done and achieved and accomplished. We present them back to the Lord for His blessing, for His forgiveness, for our learning, the petitions that He advances. But particularly He's advancing one specific petition here. Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness. Make Thy way straight before Thy face. We often think that our ways are the best ways. We often think that our counsel or the advice of others is sometimes the best advice to follow. And yet here is David saying us, make Thy way straight before us. From our own experience, from our own knowledge, from the hard knocks that we get in the school of experience, we know time and time again that God's way is always the best way. And here is David asking that that way and that path be clearly set before him. He's asking that it be made plain and clear and level and flat. The particular situation might be like this. He's surrounded by his enemies. He's in a tight corner. And there are there people just waiting to point and to pounce on David. Step out of line? No, just simply think of stepping out of line, David. And they'll be on to you. And they'll pounce and they'll get you. And David is conscious of that pressure. And David is conscious of the line that he's got to take and he's got to walk. And he's asking, Lord, open the way. Make it a clear, clean path that I can walk without bringing any offense or dishonor to my God. That's his prayer. That's his petition. We know its application almost every day to us. Because we can be in that similar kind of situation where people are watching us. And we can ask the Lord, make it plain and open the path we've got to take. But it means coming to the Lord in prayer at the beginning, committing it to him, and leaving it with him, but waiting for his answer to us. And then at the very end, and We've got to close. Right at the very end, what is he saying about this kind of policy? What's he saying about this kind of petition? What's he saying about this kind of person? For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. In a moment of battle, in this kind of tight situation, when your back's against the wall and you don't know the path to take, you're not alone. You're not on your own. You're not left to fend for yourself and fight for yourself, because here we're given the assurance that the Lord is there to compass you round about. And the word compass that is given to us there occurs in only one other place in Scripture. We read it in 1 Samuel 23. When Saul was ready to pounce on David, there was Saul, and he thought that he had David compassed about, boxed in, ready to go for him. And what did he find? He found that he was confronted with the providential care of God for David. It was surprising, perhaps, the way deliverance came, but is that not so often what grace does? He surprises us with the source of deliverance to us. And although it's surprising, it's still real. And it's still from God. God has his people covered. That's what he's saying to us here. We might be in tight situations, but as we pray and as we seek the Lord's guidance and plain path before us, we've nothing to be afraid of, because the Lord will see to it that we come cleanly through it, covered by his eye and underneath the blood of his Son. The whole day given to the Lord, and whatever that day holds for us, leaving it in his care. That's the attitude we have. It's not like the dew on the morning. That's not the attitude of prayer. No. The attitude of prayer is like the rising sun in the morning. It gets brighter as the day goes on, waiting upon God for his answers to our prayers. Simple prayer for guidance that he gives to us, that we can use ourselves when we're in a similar tight situation. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thee for the access that we have before thyself, for the way in which we can come boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son, with the assurance that thou dost hear, and in the perfection of thy wisdom and timing, thou dost answer. Make us to be persistent, patient, watchful, waiting to see thine answer. And when the door opens, to go through it. But all the while, O Lord, make us careful that we keep well protected our relationship with thyself, and that we seek always to honor thee, even when we are in tight and difficult circumstance. Bless us and bless thy word to us this day in all that we've done. And forgive us, Lord, for our faults and failings in holy privilege. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from that Psalm, Psalm 5. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up, an answer will expect.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.